since January. The girls got back to a middle psalm. It is placing God on the throne. And I want to read the whole thing. I'm going to read it pretty quickly, and then we will jump into studying it. So Psalm 96, verse 1, if you're looking. I'm in the ESV, for those of you who aren't. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. I love this slide, or this passage, sorry. I love this passage. I was reminding myself to move the slide. I love this passage because I think it gives us a really good idea of what it means to live as believers, to live as faithful followers of Jesus, to live as Christians. I know Luke has been going through Philippians, and it talks about being one-minded. What does it mean to be one-minded as a church, as a Christian, with other churches, with Arthur, with all of the global church? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And the psalmist, I would argue it's David, he sings a very similar psalm in Chronicles as the ark is coming back to Jerusalem. He sings almost verbatim this psalm. He says at the beginning, sing to the Lord. That is his first instruction to us as believers. Worship. And I imagine, kind of like as I parent with Lydia, you know, if Lydia's hitting her sister, I go, Lydia, stop hitting your sister. Lydia, stop hitting your sister. Lydia, stop hitting your sister. The psalmist here goes, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. He gives the same instruction three times. See, the beginning, the constant nature of worship is singing to the Lord. That's where the psalmist begins. If we as believers are going to get anything right, it should be worshiping, focusing on God. John Calvin, theologian, he wrote, "Our hearts are little idol factories. We are created beings. We are created to worship. We are created, in a perfect sense, to worship God. And yet, because of sin, we choose to worship anything," that's going to be dangerous, woohoo, "anything but God." That is what we do. We go, okay, God's over there, but I want to worship how awesome my job is, or I want to worship how good of a dad I am, or I want to worship how hard I work. Anything but God. And so the psalmist draws us back and he goes, worship God. Sing to the Lord a new song. Thank you for doing the slides, because if you don't, I'm going to get all messed up. I appreciate it. I'm just going to put that down, and you can jump wherever you go. Sing to the Lord a new song. And I love that he says, tell of his salvation from day to day. Sing to the Lord a new song. This new, coming back to America, I have been so blessed that I can turn the radio on and listen to Christian music. That's not something that I can do overseas. And most of the songs on the Christian radio in 2025 are not songs that I've heard before. So I feel like I am learning a new Christian song on a daily basis. When the psalmist wrote that, I don't think that's what he was saying. He wasn't saying, learn a new Christian song, the new top hit from Christian Songs 100, every single day. No, what he was saying, I think we have Lamentations up there, what he was saying was the Lord's mercies are new every single day. What we get to focus on, what we get to see from God giving to us should cause our heart to sing in new ways every single day. For most of you, I think most of you probably grew up in the church. You probably grew up with songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You probably know that song. But we don't then, as 30, 40, 50-year-olds, get up on stage and just sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Our hymnology has grown because we know God in a deeper and fuller way. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. As we grow in our faith, our song to God, our worship to God will also grow. For those of you whose understanding of God, whose worship of God doesn't look any different than it did 4 years ago when I was last up here, I would challenge you to examine your heart. This psalm says, sing to the Lord a new song. We are to grow as Christians. We are to mature. We have, I don't know if you know this, we have the Word of God more readily available than ever before in history. You can pull out your phone and you can learn probably just as much as Luke and I did about Greek and Hebrew on your phone as we did in seminary. What a time to be a follower of Jesus. But if we don't pick it up, if we go, I'm a Christian, I said my prayer, I'm good. If we aren't on a daily basis growing in our song to the Lord, something's wrong. And the psalmist says it, sing to the Lord. Declare his glory among the nations. Verse 3, his marvelous works among all the peoples. I love this. The psalmist starts, sing to the Lord. He says it three times, sing, 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 bless. And then he goes, declare and tell. He starts with a Godward focus. Worship God. And out of that worship, let it flow to others. Our Godward focus of worship should result in us witnessing to others. If I just go here and I go, God, you're so good. We sang a song today, Lost in the Goodness of God. It's such beautiful poetry, but it misses something. We shouldn't be lost in the goodness of God. We should be found in the goodness of God and proclaiming it to others. Declare it among all nations. Tell. Tell of his marvelous works among all the peoples. And then the psalmist. I love this because I told the kids yesterday, ADHD. My brain is going one way and then I get so distracted by something. I would argue that David has the same problem. Because he's giving these instructions, okay? Maybe I just say that to make myself feel better. But he's giving these instructions, okay? He says this. He says, worship God, worship God, worship God. And then he stops giving instructions. He's like, pause. And he says in verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The psalmist, as he writes, is giving us instructions, and he has to pause and tell you how great God is. Splendor and majesty, beauty and strength. Those are things, when I think of splendor, majesty, I think of Muna, where we lived, and I think of running in the morning before the sun had risen, and as I was running, I would see the sun come up on a neighboring island and the beauty that was there, the majesty and the splendor. When I think of beauty, I think of my wife. She's beautiful. I think of those things. These are communicable attributes. They're things God has allowed us to share in. Splendor, majesty, beauty, strength. I'm not very strong, but there are some of you in this room that are really strong, but you're not God strong. We can't, when we read these verses, go, yeah, I understand beauty because my wife's beautiful. No, the beauty of God is so much greater. It is perfect and complete. When the psalmist is writing this, he's not describing something we can even fully imagine. It is so glorious. He has told us to worship, and then he says, beauty, strength, majesty, splendor are in his courts and go before him. It exudes from God. He is so perfectly strength. He is so perfectly beautiful that it exudes from him. And this is who we get to worship. Because I grew up the son of a pastor, I love alliteration. So the constant nature of a Christian life is worship. Constant nature, worship. Constant nature of our life is worship. The center, see there's a C, constant, center, tracking. The center of our worship is God. That is what the psalmist says. He gives it to us in these three verses. He goes, there is nothing so great and majestic as God. And then he goes back to his instruction. Here is the command of worship. We have the constant nature, we have the center of worship, and now we have the command of worship. Ascribe, verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. That's a really clunky translation. In the Hebrew, the O families of the peoples, it can be translated as all the tribes of the nations or all the clans of the peoples. It is all inclusive. Everybody, everywhere, all over the world. That is what those words say, okay? And this is sung by David as the ark is returning to Israel in 1 Chronicles. So it would make sense as David is singing this song to the Jewish people, if it said instead, ascribe to the Lord, O 12 tribes of Israel, or ascribe to the Lord, you followers of Yahweh. But it doesn't. It says, ascribe to the Lord, everyone. This invitation to worship is global. This invitation to follow God is not specific, it's not small, it's not ascribed to the Lord, East Bend Church in Fisher. It is ascribed to the Lord, all who believe, everywhere in the world, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. This offering, come into his courts, worship, and tremble. I like verbs. I think I talked about that in the Sunday school, how it's so much easier in the language we learned. The verbs just have one thing. So thus far, we've been given several verbs. I want to go back and read some of them. Sing, verse 1. Sing, verse 1. Sing, verse 2. Bless, verse 2. Tell, verse 2. Declare, verse 3. And then he pauses and he goes on about God, as we've talked about. And then he comes down and he says, ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Just like that command to sing, we're given the command to ascribe, to give God all the glory. And then he says, bring and come. Bring an offering. Now for me, like I said, I grew up pastor's kid. When I think bring an offering, I think tithe. I think kind of what Luke just did. We talk about an offering. But I want to give us, I think, a bigger, fuller picture of what the psalmist means when he says bring an offering. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you now to go to Micah. No reason why I would invite you to look at the book of Micah, but my name, if you didn't happen to know, is Micah, and we're going to go to the, I'm kidding, go to the book of Micah, we're going to look at Micah 6, Micah 6, 6 through 8. Let me read that as you find it, Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The prophet Micah, as he's writing, he's going to ask some sarcastic questions to which the reader would give a resounding no, just to give you some clarity. So the first question he asks, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? And the reader might go, oh, that sounds kind of good. But the response is, no. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And the response is, no. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the response is, no. He has told you, God has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. If this life of worship, this life of witness, this life of focusing on God is one you go, yeah, that's me. I'm a Christian. Then Micah 6:8 gives you a pretty clear instruction on what God requires of you. To love mercy, to act justly, to walk humbly with your God. When the psalmist says, bring an offering, he is not saying, bring your spare change. He's not even saying, bring all of the money you have and your retirement fund. Rather, he is saying, bring everything that you are and give it to me. Everything, every piece, every desire, every want, hand it over to me as God, because, as the psalmist reminded us just a few verses before, he is worthy. And I love that part of that instruction is walk with God. Walk humbly, but walk with God. And the follow-up on the verse in Psalm is come into his courts. What do both of those have in common? Us with God. We get to walk in the presence of God. Walking with him, we get to come into his courts. David says, may I dwell in the courts of God forever. That is a life as a believer we get to hold on to right now. Yes, we look forward to the day when we see Christ in full, know Christ in full, dwell in his presence fully. But it is also a promise for today. You are to walk side by side with God every living moment of your day. And when you do so, the song that you sing will be a new one. It will be a beautiful one because you are walking with a God who is beautiful, who is strength, splendor, and majesty. And then he says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. I've spoken of the beauty. I've spoken of the majesty. We also need to remember that we serve a God who is holy, who can have no sin in his presence. Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And so with trembling knees, only because of what Christ did on the cross, we get to come into his courts. We get to worship him. But don't forget, don't go, well, I said my prayer, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I have a cross on the back of my truck. It doesn't matter. You are a sinner, saved only by the grace of God. And that is something never to forget. And then the psalmist, this is the part that I like. Well, I like all of it, actually, gives the last instruction of the psalm. So we've been given the constant nature of our life. Worship God. We've been given the center of worship, which is God. We've been given the command of worship, which is ascribe to God the glory due His name. And then He tells us to say among the nations. 13 verbs in this psalm. 13 or 14, I forget. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I needed to give you the right number, sorry. 14 verbs in this psalm, the 14th of which is not come to church on Sunday. The 14th verb in this psalm is not come to the potluck after church this Sunday. The 14th verb in this psalm is not make sure your Facebook page says you're Christian. The 14th verb in this psalm is say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The result of a worshipful heart will be a witness to others. If you are not witnessing, what does that say about your worship? That's not a question I want you to answer to me, but it is a question that you will have to answer before God. If we say, I worship so good, I haven't missed a church service all year. I did. I was in a hospital. But I was telling people about Jesus in the hospital left and right. Our neurosurgeon for Ezekiel, sorry, side note, I have time. Our neurosurgeon in Minnesota is a Muslim from Egypt. He's one of the best for shunts. And he has heard the gospel every single time he walks into the room. Because our kid's a miracle. And I know the miracle worker. So I'm going to tell you. The pediatrician for Ezekiel, he's sitting at his desk. Ezekiel's come in, and he's doing a pre-op for Ezekiel. And he goes, I don't believe in God. I wonder why he's telling me that. Probably because I've been talking about God quite a bit. He goes, I don't believe in God. But we do see a lot of miraculous things with Ezekiel. And I go, how do you say that? And this? It doesn't make sense. So let's talk about it. I believe in God. And I actually believe that He has worked miracles. If our worship doesn't make us want to talk about God to other people all the time, what are we worshiping? Like, seriously. If you don't want to talk about God, when we first moved overseas, my first responsibility as the man of the house was to find a vehicle. And I think Melissa was thinking car, and I was thinking motorcycle. And the one time in my life I can say we ended up with a motorcycle, I got a scooter. And I got the best scooter, in my opinion, available. Because the gas tank was in the front. So I could have Joanna seated between me, I could have Lydia and Melissa behind me, and I could fill the gas tank with the kids asleep while I stood on the motorcycle. So nobody had to get off, and I could fill the gas tank. It was the perfect family vehicle. SUVs and vans have nothing on my scooter. And so I told every other American in Indonesia who had a family, this is the scooter you need to buy. And it went from one American to, I think we had 10 other people, 10 other families that had bought this one scooter, because I was very vocal about the Frigo. The Yamaha Frigo is the thing to buy in Indonesia. And I talked about it because I liked it, because I used it, because I knew it. You laugh and you chuckle and you go, yeah, I have things that I really like, that I use, that I tell other people, hey, if you're going to buy a tool, don't buy Milwaukee because it's too expensive, buy DeWalt. You have those things in your life. Is God one of those things? In your conversations, is God such a portion of your life that when you're talking to other people, it's the natural response ascribe glory, do his name, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Hopefully, we can say, yeah, that's me. For me, a month and a half ago, I went to the doctor for myself. I just needed an annual checkup. And I went in, I did my annual checkup, I left, and I never once talked about God. And I have felt to this day shamed, embarrassed, like, come on, Micah, get your act together, because I missed that chance. Because doctors are such an easy option. Because I can, you know, David says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Why didn't I just share that verse with him? And I was so focused on that day, getting home to help with something else, that I was just like, check my blood pressure, I'm healthy, let me leave. I was so focused on getting the task done that I did not talk about God. I think that's true for a lot of us. It's definitely true for me. My worship needs an adjustment check every once in a while so that my witness flows out of it. And then, the psalmist again, he closes. We've gotten the constant nature of worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. We've gotten the center of worship. God, eternal, beautiful, majestic. We've gotten the command of worship. Ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name, and tell the nations. And now we get to the conclusion of worship. You see? For C, we get to the conclusion of worship. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The conclusion of worship is Christ's return. That is what we look forward to. That is what we wait for. And yes, it is the earthly conclusion of our worship, but we will go on singing for all eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. But the conclusion of our earthly worship is Christ's return. And it says, the trees shall clap. Oh, sing, sorry. Oh, that's where I'm going. The trees of the forest will sing for joy. Christ is coming. That's a foregone conclusion. And if we agree with that, then we believe that he died and rose again. If you believe that Christ is coming and you don't believe that, come talk to me afterwards. But if you believe that Christ is coming back and you believe that he died and rose again, then you believe that he is worthy of our worship. And if you believe that he is worthy of our worship, you will tell others. When Ezekiel was in the hospital, I prayed almost constantly, but I prayed some verses from Malachi. Sorry, I moved this. I prayed some verses from Malachi. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Malachi 4. I'll turn there too. Malachi 4, and we're going to look at the first two verses of Malachi. That's Micah. Keep going. It's right before the New Testament, for those of you who are looking for it. Malachi 4. It's the very last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you believer, for you who is truly worshiping God, for you that has believed, that has confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I prayed every single day that Ezekiel would leap like a calf. I grew up in a concrete jungle in London. I have never seen a calf leap before. In this church, I bet there's actually people that have gotten to see calves leap as they are released. So you can imagine it in a way that I cannot. But that was my prayer for Ezekiel. This is my prayer for each one of you, that you will have joy in the Lord, so that when He returns, you will leap like calves. You will run with joy towards Christ, for He comes. That is the conclusion of Psalm 96. We are to worship a God who is worthy of all our praise. We are to worship with joy. We are out of that worship to witness with joy. Here's my other alliteration. Worship, witness, and wait with joy. Let's pray. Lord, You are such a worthy, such a great, such a glorious God. I thank You that we can come before You. I thank You that we can stand before You because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. I thank You that we can proclaim with boldness, the Lord lives, and that we can wait, not with fear of retribution, but rather with joy in the fellowship that will come. We can wait for You. Lord, I pray for this church family. I pray for East Bend. I pray, Lord, that it will be made up of people who worship. I pray that it will be made up of people who witness. Lord, may we not grow tired of proclaiming You to others. And I pray that we will be a people that wait expectantly for the return of our Savior. Lord, we love You. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Micah. Join us in standing.